Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 11th day of August, 2018. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, listening to the recording, or on WLMR radio. I'm glad to have you with us in fellowship today. We serve a mighty, compassionate, loving Godhead, and all three are working to lead and guide us to salvation. Let us work with their efforts, that indeed we might gain everlasting life with them. Our opening song is titled, Love Divine. Love divine, all love's excelling joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every heart.
Breathe, breathe thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find that perfect rest. Take away our bent to sinning. Alpha and Omega be. End of faith as its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty.
Come, Almighty, to deliver, let us all thy light receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we would be always blessing, serve thee as thy host above, pray and praise thee without ceasing, glory in thy perfect love.
Finish then thy new creation, pure and loving let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, and we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's now time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that for us?
Bow our heads and our hearts. Dear Father in heaven, we're again meeting with you on Sabbath day, and so thankful that you set aside this time for us to fellowship one with another and talk over the things that are in our life and the testimonies given. Thank you, dear Lord, for this special time. We ask that our walk will be closer with you, that we will learn more of your words, and thank you that you indeed are a source of comfort and joy like no other. Be with us now as we hear your word. Be with the speaker. Send the Holy Spirit to quicken our hearing and to guide the speaker into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister.
I wish to convey my love to all my brothers and sisters, the small flock of the Lord, knowing that they are all together, and I feel the spirit of each and every one of you. And I'm so happy to be a part of you. I'm so happy for the moment that we can share every Sabbath and every other day of the week. And I ask the Lord to extend His blessing to each and every one of you. In the name of our only Savior and wonderful Lord, Jesus Christ.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother Rodolfo, for your blessing. And we're overjoyed to have you with us in fellowship today. And thank you, Jesus, for making it all possible. Well, this is part 6 in our series, The Godhead versus the Trinity. And last time we learned that the unerring Word of God has plainly declared that the Holy Spirit Himself communes with us for the holy purpose of sharing His knowledge and truth about God Almighty, and also so that He can sanctify, wash, cleanse, regenerate, renew, and make our spiritual life come alive. We also learn that the scriptures show that the Holy Spirit Himself helps our infirmities. He intercedes in prayer for us before God as another intercessor other than Jesus Christ. And that the Holy Spirit can be lied to, tested or tried, sinned against, and blasphemed. So all these characteristics clearly reveal that the Holy Spirit is a person and a being other than God the Father and God the Son. We also learn that the Holy Spirit Himself loves us and can also literally pick up and transport people to different areas of the earth when He sees it's necessary. But that's not all that we learned. We then amazingly discovered that the Holy Spirit Himself not only assumed the non-personal forms of a dove and tongues of fire, but that He also assumed the personal forms of a man dressed in priestly garments with a writer's inkhorn to seal God's people, and then again as a priestly man representing God on the earth during the time of Abraham, appearing and speaking to many as Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the king of peace, the king of righteousness, the priest of the Most High God, whom Jesus Christ's priestly ministry was to be patterned after. And also that the Spirit is still today ministering as a priestly intercessor through prayer before God Almighty, in addition to the intercessory priestly ministry of Jesus Christ through His precious blood merits and righteousness. So we have two priestly intercessors before God for us today. So all of the scriptural evidences that we went over proved conclusively that the Holy Spirit is not some essence or power or the mind of God or some other non-personal force, but He is actually a living, holy, personal being with His own distinctive personality and His own personal qualities and characteristics. And the Bible also reveals that the Holy Spirit has His own particular work to perform in the plan of redemption, other than, but in full union with, the work which the Father and Jesus are engaged in for the salvation of mankind. So these clear facts based upon scriptural truth now clears the way for the possibility that the Holy Spirit might also be a God other than God the Father and God the Son. So then, does the Bible declare that the Holy Spirit is a God himself? And this is what we're going to discover today. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes and the notes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID1404.htm. So is the Holy Spirit a God himself? Well, let's see what the Bible has to say. You look at quote number one from Psalms 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And then in Joel 2, verses 28 to 9. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. So we can clearly see that these biblical truths show us that the Holy Spirit himself can be everywhere at once. So then this reveals that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, or can be everywhere at once. And omnipresence is a particular attribute that only can belong to a God. So the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Now if you look at quote number two, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, as we're told in Isaiah 11, 2-4, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. In Luke 12, verse 12. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And then in John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So these verses clearly show us that the Holy Spirit himself is all wise and all knowing. So this reveals that the Holy Spirit is omniscient. And omniscience is a particular attribute that can only belong to a God. So the Holy Spirit is omniscient, or all-wise, all-knowing. Now if you look at quote number three, from Job 26, verse 13. By his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. In Psalms 104, verse 30. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. In Isaiah 40, verses 13 to 15. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And then from Romans 15, verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So these particular biblical truths show us that the Holy Spirit himself is all-powerful. So this reveals that the Holy Spirit is omnipotent, or all-powerful. And omnipotence is a particular attribute that only can belong to a God. So the Holy Spirit is omnipotent, or all-powerful. If you look at quote number 4, from John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, and will show you things to come. So this scriptural truth shows us that the Holy Spirit himself knows what's going to happen in the future. So this reveals that the Holy Spirit can accurately predict the future, which is a particular attribute that can only belong to a God. So the Holy Spirit knows the future. You look at quote number 5 from Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So this scriptural truth clearly reveals that the Holy Spirit himself is eternal. And being eternal is a particular attribute that can only belong to a God. So we can plainly see that the Bible teaches that the person or being named the Holy Spirit is himself omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, knows the future, and is eternal. And all of these are clearly only the attributes that belong to a God. So as this is true, and the Bible indirectly points to the Holy Spirit as being a God, then is there anywhere in the Bible that plainly declares that the Holy Spirit is indeed a God himself? And the answer is yes. If you look at quote number 6, from Acts 5, verses 3 to 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So Ananias lied to the Holy Ghost. He lied unto God. So the Bible has plainly declared that the Holy Spirit himself is indeed a God other than God the Father and God the Son. So now you can also begin to understand that the Holy Spirit was one of the gods and divine beings in the very beginning who created the heaven and the earth, just as Genesis 1 verses 1 to 2 declares. Elohim, God, is plural. So in the beginning, gods, more than one, created the heaven and the earth. So the Holy Spirit was one of the gods in the beginning who created the heaven and the earth. And this then reveals that there were actually three divine persons, three beings and gods in the beginning who involved themselves in creation. Not one manifested in three. Not three making up just one God. But three gods. So then, as this is true, it should become completely clear that the Father is not the Holy Spirit. But God the Father uses the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit to represent and bring himself to us human beings. If God himself was to appear before us, we'd all be destroyed. But God can use the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit and be here with us himself. So then the Father sends the Holy Spirit, calling it his Spirit or the Spirit of the Father. But the Father himself is not the Holy Spirit. And in like manner, it should also be clear that Christ is not the Holy Spirit either. But the Holy Spirit represents Christ to us. So Christ can send the Holy Spirit, his representative, calling it his Spirit or the Spirit of Christ, but Jesus himself is not the Holy Spirit. But Christ uses the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit to be here himself. When Christ was incarnated into humanity, Christ lost his omnipresence. So as Christ is our great high priest in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, that's where Christ himself is limited to be. He can't be anywhere else because he's human. So in order for Christ to be here in our midst, he has to use the omnipresence of the Spirit to be here. And that's what he does. So Jesus is not the Holy Spirit. Christ himself needed the Holy Spirit to be given to him in order to be our perfect example while he was on this earth. And since Jesus is here, meeting with us through the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit, then Christ in that fact would be set free from the limiting effects of humanity and could then be present and represent himself at all times and in all places among his people through the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit. So that's why the Holy Spirit is called Christ's representative or the Spirit of Christ. But Jesus himself is not the Holy Spirit. Also, the Holy Spirit is not an angel, not the angel Gabriel or any other angels, and is not another name for the work of the angels. And neither was the Holy Spirit only in existence when Christ became human. Because we earlier discovered that the Holy Spirit was involved in the creation of this earth, and he was also from the very beginning of the work of redemption, moving upon the hearts of men and women, striving with them and reproving them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You can find this recorded in Genesis 6:3 and John 16:8. And neither is the Holy Spirit just a power or a force or essence or mind of God the Father. But the scriptures reveal him to be a living person and being and God with his own distinct personality. So I hope that you can clearly see that the Holy Spirit is as much a person and a being as God the Father and God the Son Jesus Christ are persons and beings. So then if you deny that the Holy Spirit exists as a personal being of his own, it would be the same as if you were to deny that God and Jesus exists as personal beings of their own. So as this is true, then are there any consequences if you were to choose to deny that the Holy Spirit is a divine person or being and a God other than both the Father and the Son? Any consequences? Well, let's see what the Bible says. You look at quote number 7 from Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Also in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 6. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism, referring to John the Baptist. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So these facts of biblical truth clearly point out to us that those early Christian believers who did not know that the Holy Ghost actually existed did not have the Holy Spirit's power in their lives. And the same lack will be seen today for anyone if they do not understand and believe that there is indeed a living third divine person and being and a God in the Godhead whose name is the Holy Spirit. And when you begin to understand these things, then you'll also discern that the devil has been doing all that he can to attack the divine personage of the Holy Spirit. And this pagan papal Babylonian doctrine of the Trinity, as well as other spiritualistic doctrines of devils, are some of the major ways that Satan is using to try and lead humanity to deny that the Holy Spirit exists as a divine person and a God. And if the devil can just get you to believe that the Holy Spirit is not a God himself, or that he's just an essence or power or mind of just one God and not a person and being of his own, then Satan has succeeded in getting you to reject the Holy Spirit as a real third person and third being in the Godhead. But how can you expect the Holy Spirit himself to work in your life if you deny that he exists? How is it possible? How can you expect the Holy Spirit to regenerate and renew your spiritual life or teach you the truths about the Almighty God and Jesus Christ, your Savior, or open your understanding to the truths in the Bible if you do not know or may have even rejected that the person and being named the Holy Spirit really lives and exists in the first place? You've chosen to believe that the Holy Spirit is not a real, living, divine person or being of his own, when he really is. You've chosen to believe that he doesn't exist and doesn't have a name or personality all his own, when he really has. And you believe that he does not have a mind and cannot think on his own, when he really does. So by your refusal to recognize that the Holy Spirit is a third distinct, living, holy, divine being and a God of the Godhead, thus believing that he doesn't exist, then you're really denying him, insulting him, grieving him, doing despite to him, and cruelly rejecting him. And Christ specifically commands his followers not to do any of these things against the Holy Spirit himself, or you risk committing the unpardonable sin and being hopelessly lost. And you can find these warnings in Ephesians 4:30, Hebrews 10:29, Mark 3:28-9, Luke 12:10, and Matthew 12:31. So if you have already done so or are tempted to do so, please don't deny, insult, grieve, do despite to or reject the Holy Spirit, but instead accept what the Bible of truth has declared the Holy Spirit to be, a third living divine person, being, and a God in the heavens. You know, the Holy Spirit himself is longing to come and regenerate, to renew and resurrect your dead spiritual life. He earnestly desires to teach you the truth of God's word so that you can escape from all deceptive error and faulty human reasoning to find salvation in Jesus Christ. The question is, will you ask the Holy Spirit to personally do these things for you? Or will you refuse to ask him because you do not believe that he really exists, that he really lives? Again, please don't continue risking committing the unpardonable sin by denying or being tempted to believe the Holy Spirit doesn't live, but instead ask the Spirit himself to come into your life and change it from stone to flesh, from sin to righteousness, and from inheriting destruction to instead inheriting salvation and eternal life. And the Spirit will help you in all these areas to gain salvation. Now, so far in these past 6 parts of this series, we've plainly discovered the scriptural truth that the Father himself is a divine being, person, and a God, that Jesus Christ himself is another divine person, being, and a God, and that the Holy Spirit is another divine being, person, and a God. And the scriptures do not mention anywhere else of there being any other divine persons, beings, or gods other than just these 3. So then, is it really true that there are indeed 3 different gods in the heavens? Not just 1, not just 2, but 3 different gods. And if so, is there any place in the Holy Scriptures that clearly declares this to be factual truth, that there are 3 different gods? And this is what we'll be investigating into next Sabbath. Again, praise God for his word of truth. We don't have to just rely on what people tell us is truth or what they tell us is error. We can go to God's word and know for ourselves what is truth and what is error. If it abides by the law and the testimony, it's truth. If it contradicts either the Bible or the spirit of prophecy, it's error. No matter how many people believe it, it's darkness. So praise God for his word of truth. And looking forward to seeing you next Sabbath when we find out what the Bible says about how many gods rule in the heavens. Our closing song is "The Bible Stands." The Bible stands like a rock, undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands, and it will forever when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation. For the Bible stands. The Bible stands every test. We give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and to prove and to make it mine. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation. For the Bible stands. Praise God for this word of life. Thank you, Jesus, for manifesting it in our midst, in humanity. And thank you, Spirit, for writing the Bible, the Word of God, in our heart and mind, and giving us the strength to obey it, to stand upon it, and to make it our own. Shall we pray? And precious Father, we thank you again for developing the plan of our salvation. Thank you, Savior, for being willing to carry it out and to become our substitute and surety and sacrifice and Savior from sin and destruction. And thank you, Spirit, for making God's word effectual in our lives, for planting Jesus, the truth, in our hearts, and for giving us the grace and the strength to follow a thus saith the Lord and to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Most High. Please continue to open our understanding, quicken our deceptive faculties, and allow us to see the truth on this most important issue. For we don't want to blaspheme your name. We don't want to grieve you or to spurn you. We want you working in our lives, empowering us, correcting us, instructing us in righteousness, and letting us know how short time is, that we might be earnest in getting ourselves ready and prepared to meet our Savior when He comes, and not flee from Him when He appears. Please continue to root out of our understanding all error, all false doctrine, all commandments of men, all deceptive theories of the devil, that we might only have the pure, unadulterated truth as it appears in the face of our Savior. We don't want to be lukewarm. We want to have the brightest light possible that we can endure from our Savior. And please continue to increase our ability to learn more, and in turn to let our light shine even brighter to others. Thank you for what we do know and understand. Grant us the grace to remain faithful, to live up to the light that we know, and continue to open our understanding to greater light, that we might come that much more nearer our Savior in life and character and understanding. And thank you, Spirit, for doing so. Thank you, Godhead, again for making possible our salvation. And what a joy and an honor and distinct privilege to be with you forevermore. And thank you for making this a reality. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And please also be with those requesting prayer, especially our dearest sister Yi Yi. Help her in her life and with what situations she's facing, as well as our dear brother Willington and all others who are needing your healing grace and touch, dear Savior. In thy name, amen. So again, praise God for his written word of truth. Are there any thoughts, questions, comments? Anything that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Let's see here. A question was asked. It says, I have a question. For some churches in the islands, when an individual gets baptized, they believe that they receive the Holy Spirit, and thus they must speak in tongues. How shall we teach them that is not a proper practice? Well, when you look in the scriptures, tongues was just one of the gifts of the Spirit, but not all the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, Paul mentions that tongues was among the minor or less important gifts that the Spirit could give you. So to believe that you have to speak in tongues, that you have to have the lesser gift in order to prove that you have the Holy Spirit at baptism, just doesn't hold true according to what the Bible says. Because there's many other gifts of more importance that the Spirit can give you. And not everyone, Paul says, is going to have the same gifts. The Spirit gives the gifts to different individuals to benefit the place where they are or the group that they're a part of. And not everyone is going to have the same gifts. The Spirit gives them according as he will and the need that is required to be filled. Paul talks about the diversities of gifts, and the Spirit distributes them as he sees necessary. So that's one way that you can show them that not everyone is going to speak in tongues. And that's exactly what Paul says. See another question that says, if the Spirit led someone to believe that the Adventist church, or any church for that matter, was Babylon, and they left it for many years believing and following the truth, but later that person doubted that it was the Spirit in the first place, or maybe they were misled and went back to that particular church, would that be the sin against the Holy Ghost? They won't repent because they don't believe it was the truth that led them in the first place. That's an excellent question, and I don't think that we can immediately conclude that they have committed the unpardonable sin, but they are in danger of doing so. Let me give you an example. Christ cast out several demons that were affecting people, and the Jewish priest, to try and undo that miracle, declared that it was through Satan that Christ cast the demons out. Well, it wasn't through Christ's own Godhead or Godhood that he cast them out, but it was through the power of the Holy Spirit in his humanity that did so. So for the Jews to say that it was the devil that was the power behind Christ casting out demons, when it was the Holy Spirit that was the power behind Christ doing that, then the Jews were declaring that the Holy Spirit was the devil. And in doing that, they were committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, calling the Holy Spirit the evil spirit. That's committing blasphemy against him. That's doing despite to him. That's grieving him. Because he's not the evil spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. That's his name. That's his purpose. That's his whole character. So to call the power of the Spirit to be of the devil is committing blasphemy against the Spirit, and thus risking having your probation closed unsaved. So now let's apply it to the present truth. The power attending the present truth that the Adventist Church and all the other fallen churches are part of Babylon, and God commands you to come out of her if you want to be his people. The power attending that truth is from the Holy Spirit. The power being given to the individuals to recognize the importance of the loud cry message and then to follow that message in leaving Babylon was the power of the Holy Spirit. To then afterwards declare that that was not the power of the Holy Spirit, but it was the power of the devil that opened your eyes to the message of the Adventist Church being Babylon, and that it was the devil that tried to get you to leave the church, and you were following the devil's will and not God's will in separating from Babylon, you would be, in effect, calling the Holy Spirit to be the devil. The power of the Holy Spirit convicting you of the truth and empowering you to follow the loud cry to be of the devil. That's committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And thus, you're in real danger of committing the unpardonable sin and being forever lost, just as the Jews were. So I can't say that they have committed the unpardonable sin, but they are in grave danger of doing so. And unless they wake up and recognize that the loud cry is from God, that it's empowered by the Spirit. In fact, Revelation 18:1, that mighty angel that comes down from heaven or is poured out from heaven and lightens this dark world with his glory. That angel is not the Father. It's not Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. And not that the Spirit is a created angel, but the word angel there represents messenger. Just as Christ, the archangel, Michael, is not an angel. He's the head of the angels, or the messenger of the Most High. But the personage that you see revealed in Revelation 18:1 is the Holy Spirit being poured out from on high, bringing the loud cry, filling this earth with the glory of God, and empowering people to follow it. And his message is, Babylon the Great has fallen, come out of her, my people. So if you reject the loud cry and claim it's from the devil, then you're rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you're in danger of being forever lost by doing so. See another question that says, is not tongues as speaking a different language, but that gibberish that no one else can understand? Yeah, the tongues that the Spirit gives as a gift are speaking a known, understood language. It's for the benefit of unbelievers that they may be convicted of the truth. But there's really no need to speak tongues to believers because they already believe. So if you're speaking a tongue that no one can understand and no one can interpret, Paul says you're to remain silent and not continue speaking that tongue because it's not benefiting anyone. In fact, it might very well be the counterfeit of the devil, because in the paganistic religions, there's also tongues being spoken among them, but no one understands what's being said. And thus the priests sort of have to interpret what they believe the individual that's in a trance or drunk, drunken in a stupor or high on drugs or whatever it may be, they have to interpret what they think that person is trying to convey, or the so-called gods through that person is trying to convey, but they don't understand any of the words that are spoken. They just give their best guess on what was supposedly trying to be shared. So it's true, it's demonic possession. It's the devil having a heyday with people trying to get them to believe that it's the great power of God, just as Simon Magnus was deceived.
Some questions, everyone. I remember when I was in the Sunday church, and it was like every Sunday, when the band will start playing, like if they start singing a song, and then they will basically start to like play the drums or play whatever that was the musical instrument, that people would just start going crazy, running up and down the aisle. They would start jumping and screaming. People would start, besides you, would just start like going, falling out. And I used to stand there and I used to wonder, like, how come I can't get that? How come that's not happening to me? Like, am I less holy than they are? Like, and it was so, like, I would sit there and sometimes, like, the word, the sermon would be, like, really good. And I'm like, you know, I understand and stuff. And people, like, it was just something to see. People falling out on the floor and everything. And I always used to wonder, how come that is not happening to me? I would, like, you know, would be in a space where I would feel, you know, touched and I would like cry, but I used to always wonder until I became like a Sabbath keeper and I really learned what that was about. And I was like in awe, because I'm just like, even then God was protecting me. Like, the devil couldn't use me in that way, and I am so thankful to have learned the truth, to understand that I wasn't lacking. It was just not something that was right for me to do. And that's what I was asking upon it too, because I know I have family members that got baptized, and you know, the first thing they would tell you, oh, they got the gift. And I'm like, well, what gift? And they would tell me the gift of speaking tongues, and it occurred to me that maybe they don't understand exactly what the gift of speaking tongues means. And so I would try to teach them, but I feel like even though I would try to explain to them and bring them to the Bible, it will go but so far. but so far as what, but so far to what they can understand. And I had to realize that maybe on God's time, they will understand and truly what it means to speak in tongue or to receive the gift. And I also remember that there was a coworker that was at work that he was talking about it, and he doesn't really have any type of belief. But even him, when he was speaking, he was saying that, I know that this is not true. And I went to the website, the Let There Be Light website, and I printed off the track about this very topic. And I read it first to make sure that I understood and, you know, stand and agree with what was being said. And then I shared it with this individual to share it with his friends or family member that was having the issue with that. So it's a very, very interesting topic, and it's very, very well needed, because it's such a big misconception about the Holy Spirit and what it does that we need to talk about it so much more.
I felt the same way as well when I was growing up in the church. I grew up in the non-denominational, and they did the same thing. But I remember before I even moved, I lived in Texas, and before I moved to New York, this lady put her hands on my forehead and was praying for me. And I just sat there, like, figuring out, am I supposed to do something? So one day, I went to church, and we went back to the church. A lady decided she wanted to pray over me also. So I never felt what everybody else was feeling. So at this point, I was like, well, I'm going to just fake it then. So I faked it, threw my own self to the floor. But everyone was surrounding me and was like, oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh. Well, see, start speaking in tongues. So the only thing that came out of my mouth was Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's as far as that got. Then I got up and went back to my chair. Before moving to New York, another lady put her hands on my head and was praying and was telling me that I was going to go back to school and I was going to accomplish so much. I didn't know what I know now. The devil has a plan for your life as well. So if we don't know exactly what we're going to do, the devil already knows what he wants to do. So she told me all of this, and I'm taking it and believing it. I get to New York, go to school, but everything went contrary. Me going back to school was not what I was supposed to do. So it left me in a lot of debt and a lot of things that I needed to get fixed, because the school that I was supposed to go to had nothing to do with the school that I was going to. The school that I was supposed to go to had to do with me having time and spending time with the Lord, because he was supposed to be my teacher, not man. So not only did I learn that about the Sabbath, I also found out about tongues, because I was given the same tracks as well. And I was doing the study with my children, and I came to realize that the one story that I remember about anyone throwing themselves to the ground and foaming at the mouth was the man that was possessed. Everyone who did receive the Spirit of the Holy Ghost was actually those who did not throw themselves on the ground. They were not foaming at the mouth. They were actually speaking a whole language, and what they were saying was to be true, versus gibbering and throwing themselves to the floor and shaking as if they had a seizure. So that's when I found out one was possessed and one was given and the others were giving a gift. And that's where I distinguished what speaking in tongues was. So when I was teaching my children, that was a story that I was given. And now I can't nobody put their hands on me now. That's a no-no. Uh-uh.
Amen. Amen. And God was just protecting you, dear sister, and Sister Cece and others, that he was not going to allow you to be possessed. even though you didn't understand that it would have been possession. He just protected you from being slain in the Spirit because it was not the Holy Spirit. And God mercifully winks at the time of our ignorance, and Christ is interceding his blood in protecting us from the errors that we don't understand. But he's now calling everyone to wake up to the truth that he's revealing so that they're no longer in ignorance. They now understand and thus can make that intelligent choice of whether to follow the error or give it up to follow the truth. So, amen. A wonderful, merciful Savior. Praise God for protecting us from all the darkness, from all the evil, when we're innocently dallying with it, not recognizing how error and falsehood and sinister it is. And you're absolutely correct. Those that fall to the ground and wallow and foam and are those possessed by the devil, not by the Spirit. The Spirit speaks in a very calm voice, not in a loud, boisterous voice, not in a proud voice, not in great fanfare, but in a still, small voice. In other words, emotions have nothing to do with the Spirit. We must crucify our emotions, our feelings, so that we can hear the Spirit speaking to us. While we're full of emotions, full of excitement, we can't hear the Spirit. It's being drowned out. When Elijah fled for his life from Jezebel and was up in the mountains, fire came through. There was no voice of God in all that conflagration. An earthquake came through. There was no voice of God in that great catastrophe. But then a still small voice Elijah heard, and he immediately bowed his head. Because that's how the Spirit speaks to us, impresses us, in a still small voice. So praise God for protecting you from the evil spirit until you were able to recognize the danger.
Amen. I had placed some scriptures in the room, and I remember my personal study when I had to find out who was the third person. Because when we was giving or sharing the message of the third angels, there's a lot of scripture that was in some of the tracks and things that we had to give, where there's a lot of people that was asking questions. So anything that we share, we have to be able to prove it, that we can give the hope of our faith. Otherwise, we just telling people and not being completely convicted by the very thing that we're sharing with them. So anything that I share, I have to study for myself. Not only study for myself, but I have to prove it too. Because the only thing that people are going to be able to see Jesus, the disciple, when he walked with them, they were disciples because they were learners. But then after it came to a point that they became ambassadors, where they needed to have a knowledge of the Godhead. And I noticed when I read the New Testament, there's a time when they were disciples, they always never mentioned the three person. And I started to notice in different books, you would start saying to the Father and, you would start giving the homage to the three person of the Godhead. So this scripture was one of the scripture that really did something in my heart, which John 16, where in the same part that I had just placed, they mentioned the Father, the Son, and also the Holy Spirit. Just give me a little chance. It says John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. See, he's talking about the Comforter. He's mentioning himself. He's talking about the Comforter. And also it says he's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And in 16:9 say of sin because they believe not on me. And 10 it says of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. So there he's mentioning the three people and completely separated. And they're all doing their prospective work. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. 12 said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So when there was a question that was talking concerning how dangerous it is not to be able to acknowledge the Holy Spirit as a personal one of the Godhead and as he existed, if we deny the Holy Spirit or even deny his existence, we also deny all of the attribute that he's going to do to seal us into salvation. So to me, it is truly a danger. Because if we don't come to the unity of the knowledge of Christ, I'm actually giving Christ his position in the second person of the Godhead, and giving the Holy Spirit also his position, then we cannot gain what the promises of the Word of God that have been left through Jesus Christ, we cannot benefit by them. Because that's who we have to be able to move and do all the things in that we have to do today. As the Lord, as we prayed and we asked the Lord, it is actually through the prayer that we ask God, and the Father and the Son will send his Spirit to be able to move us to do all that we have to do. So just imagine, if we don't take account of who the Holy Spirit really is, then how is he going to move us? How is he going to take us to that place that we need to meet the individuals that need to hear the Word of God? We don't know who to go and save. We don't know who to be able to share the Word of God. It says holy men of God move according to the Holy Ghost. So if you don't believe in the Holy Ghost, how are you going to be moved? I know that it took me a little minute to realize that I wasn't speaking to myself, because every time when the Spirit tell me something, in my flesh, everything was going against it. And the reason why is because the flesh is not subject to the law and never will be. So there was a struggle, because it's like, how can you be telling something to yourself that is afflicting you at the same time? And how is it that you're going to go against yourself when the Holy Spirit telling you to do something and you're afraid? What power it is that when you trust God come over on you to be able to give you the ability to now move by faith, all of that has to do with the very person that you deny exists. I thank God that the Holy Spirit, it is a personal also, because he says that he also groaned. Whenever we plead with Christ, even the Holy Spirit helped in that as well, because we don't even know what we're praying for. And I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit too, because I won't be able to do a lot of the things that I do. Every time when I'm going to do the children's story, I don't have no idea what's going to happen. I don't know what songs to place. I don't know what scripture to put. Sometimes in the Bible section, in the Spirit of Prophecy section of the children's study, sometimes it doesn't have no scriptures. And then I said, oh my Lord, so what am I going to do? So this is when the time that I have studied and I have come into personal communion with Christ, that in those times that I had communion with him, the Lord had brought line upon line and precept upon precept here a little, but it is the Holy Spirit that helps me. Sometimes I put something, the next morning he said, no, get up, now you have to take it off because that don't belong there. So who is the person that is doing that? Praise the Lord for the power of the Holy Spirit, because there's no way we could have done this work. I just wanted to share that.
Amen. And that was an excellent point you brought out, dear sister, that the thought that the Spirit gave you of a particular direction to take, when you thought about it, the rest of your body and emotions and feelings was going against it. So just that realization that everything within you was opposing the thought was like a red flag going off. Hey, well, I need to pay attention to this thought. I need to check it out. Because if I'm so opposed to it, and my flesh, of course, is fallen, so everything in my flesh is going to go against the will of God. Well, this thought that I'm against may just be from God. And then compare it with God's word, the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. If it's in harmony with the principles of righteousness and truth, well, then that's an impression from the spirit that you're to follow, even though your whole body is opposed to it. So that was a very good point, good insight, dear sister. And may we recognize that battle taking place within us instead of just immediately saying, no, I'm not going to follow that thought because I just don't think it's best. It's not what we think is best. It's what God says is best.
I just want to share a testimony. When my father came to us in New York, I started to notice that every time when I would try to feed him, he would start having a pain. But the pain, as he walked, he barely could actually walk. But my father was always the person that when he's in pain, he just stayed quietly and start taking his hand to kind of rub to ease it. This is one of the things that I also want to thank, that when the Lord impress you to the power of the Holy Spirit to do something, and if you neglect it, the very thing that you neglected might save somebody's life. We are blind. We can't see. He can see all things. And I remember when the Lord moved me to come to my dad and said, Dad, let me see. So when my father moved his hand, I saw three huge balls. The balls were so great that I was completely shocked that that is what he had all this time. And he was trying to rub. And I remember that at the time, it was perceived that it was stones passing. But praise God that with the little bit of knowledge that I acquired with the sanctuary of the body, I was very acquainted with the systems. So then I said, Dad, you got to go to the emergency. And Daddy said, no, it's okay, it's going to go. I said, Dad, we cannot play with that, because when I saw the side where he was actually holding, in that area also we have the appendix. But I noticed that where the balls were shown is between the area where the corner of the appendix, but also closer to the part of his reproductive system. I mean, we're talking about the other part. So the thing about it is, I was saying, Dad, come on, we have to go to the emergency. But my father said, no, we're going to just wait. I said, Dad, we can't really play with this, because we don't know in what way it's affecting. If it's appendix, you cannot wait that long. If that thing erupts, we're in trouble. So we have to go to the emergency. At the time, my father didn't want it to go. And my father started to talk and started saying things, And I have a tendency and I have to admit it to everyone in the room, my nature. When I can't handle certain things, the first thing that I do is battle. I have to fight. I've been fighting all my life because I've been left as a young person to be able to raise among other families. Parents wasn't there. Don't get me wrong. This is not an excuse. This is just to be able to realize that when you have been battling all this time to be able to survive, you depend on the only thing you know. But I remember when the scripture tells me, there's two scriptures that came to me that says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That broke me. Another thing, he said, for the wisdom is better than the power, if the wisdom is better than the weapons of war, for one sinner destroy much good, I believe. Please quote me if I misquoted the scripture. And I started to realize that I couldn't succumb to my first reaction, because I realized that every time when I did, it blinded me from a lot of things that I needed to know. It was very hard, because I was saying to myself, I don't know anything else but to fight. But the Lord said, wrath is mine, and in wrath I have mercy. In your wrath, there is no love, there is nothing. So how can you be able to use the very thing that will destroy individual? And you say you want to help them. So I said, I cannot do it. Take my yoke upon and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. That was the most comforting scripture that I had to carry. And every day I have to fight. I have to fight because I realized that the nature in man, especially our fallen nature, is what keeping us away from having that communion with him. So because I had the struggle, I had to constantly come to him to say, these things then were so. So I had to constantly be reading the Bible and spirit of prophecy. And I started to realize that the word was another way to fight, but to preserve not only the life of the individual, but also my life. So when I took him to the emergency, when my father was talking, there's a lot of things that was being said. And I noticed I cannot succumb to my feelings. So what I did, I walked away and I went on my knees and prayed. And I begged God, Lord, how could I move my dad to make my dad know that he has to go to the hospital? And I started to call. My sisters started to call everybody that I had to call after went in prayer. And my uncle was saying, oh, you know, my father. So it's like man couldn't help me at all. So you know what the Lord did? After when I finished praying, the Lord took me back into the room right in front of my father. And I just started to speak what was in my heart. That's new. It was very new because it's like I was trying to be able not to use my nature to be able to do anything. Because sometimes when I speak, it looks like I'm rebuking or I'm giving someone a command. At the contrary, I didn't know how to be able to relate. So when the Lord just told me to just speak to him and tell him what I had in my heart, my father turned and said, okay, Rose, I'll go. And I said, wow, that's the only thing that I had to do. And when that was just the beginning of the trial. I'm sorry if I'm going to take long, but this really something that's going to be able to kind of help. I don't know who, but the Lord impressed me to be able to share it. When I get to the hospital, here's another trial. The individual that's supposed to help us, where she gave me the instruction that I had to bring certain documentation for my father to get the emergency insurance, was the same person that the next time when she said, when you come back, next time come down with me, bring all the information, and I did that. So I was with my father, and the Lord even sent another individual by God's grace to be able to help along with my dad. And when I went to the appointment and I came back, it was the same day. I said, well, you know, let me just go ahead and do two things at the same time, because we can't leave dad by ourselves, by himself. You know, everybody's working, and then I have to. So I can't leave my dad and then come back to the hospital. So I decided to go and see the financial individual to help us. We stayed there. We've been there from 8:40 in the morning, and she comes in from 6 to 12 at night. So when we got out of the appointment, we was there from 8:40, and we got out of that appointment 3 o'clock. So we have from 3 to almost 6 to be able. So I'm also thinking and considering the pain that my father have, and the only thing I can do is just pray. Okay, I'm so glad, because I see the woman now after like 6 something coming in. So I decided to get up and go towards the woman. And as soon as the woman saw me, she started to scream. And the voice that she had was so loud, the whole lobby could have heard. You would have think that she was arguing with me. And she says, no, you can't do that. You can't come. And just decided to, and then I said, I'm sorry, but I called because you said you have to call. And the woman was really angry. And I was saying to myself, where did that spirit went? That whenever it is, you know, they said, harsh word brings wrath. And I was wondering, why am I not telling her off? So I got up and I said, okay, I went and sit down. And my father and the individual said, hey, what happened? And I said, nothing. I just went and just actually did what she told me to do, was to bring the information and come to her. But I don't have no idea. So I sat down, and I also had to be able to remember the individual that was with us is someone that I was also ministering to. So the Lord was not only doing it for me, he was also doing it for the person that was there, that I have to speak to them about the Word of God. And I was more surprised, because I was saying to myself, what happened to you, Rose? So then I sat down, and my father said, you know, everything all right? I said, yeah, Dad, everything is all right. But I said to myself, Lord, what did I do? Why was she so mad? So, you know what the Lord did for me? After a while, the woman came out of the room. She passed. She looked right into my eyes, and she said, I'll be with you in 5 minutes. And then I said, what happened to her? So the Lord even bring her spirit down for me to be able to even bear it, because I had to sit down in this room with this woman by myself. And I didn't know what I was going to do. So after when she decided to do everything, I came into the room, but I realized my spirit was different. Instead of actually arguing with the woman, I said to her, I'm sorry. I'm sorry if I came up to you and, you know, I don't know what it is. She says, no, you didn't do anything. And in my mind, I said, but why the reason you treat me? And, you know, so here I am speaking inside of myself, but I am actually told to listen. So as I'm listening to her, she said, no, you didn't do anything. You know, I was talking about, you know, that when I come in, there's a lot of people in the lobby. I have to go and deal with them first, and then I have to talk to my co-worker. So she just gave me all of the things she had to do, but I still was looking, what that has anything to do with me? So she says, no, I didn't have anything to do. And then she actually told me, yes, I was mad. I was mad when I saw you. And I was saying to myself, I don't understand, Lord. What is it you're trying to show me? So then that's when she said, no, the thing about it is that, you know, I just felt that I needed some time for myself. And I'm sitting down there listening. And then I said, well, what happened to me and what happened to the lady? The Lord was showing me something. Sometimes we cannot react to anything that comes towards us without not knowing the root of what caused the individual to even. This is something new to me. And because it tells you that there's always another side to every story, and you have to sit so like that you don't have to judge anything or even sin against the individual. But at the end, when my father came in and we did all the paperwork, she says, you're a very good person. You better yet, you're a very good daughter. And then she said, God bless you. That whole day when I came back, you could ask my dad, I went to sleep because I was so tired. I was so emotionally going through so much thing at that time because I was saying to myself, what happened to me, Lord? And what happened in that situation? But now I know. I'm so glad that the Spirit of God really leads us, quiet us, teach us, move us, and even take away the wrath that we would have had if we would have gave ourselves to what the flesh dictates. I just wanted to share that.
Amen, and thank you for your testimony, dear sister. And, you know, that nurse, that lady just needed to vent all her frustration or she was going to explode on someone else. And the Lord allowed you to be a means of helping her regain her composure, even though she sort of lost it there upon you. But, the Lord works in mysterious ways, and praise God for giving you a calm spirit and allowing you to be calm amidst the storm, at least for that particular time, and was able to help her by your non-reactive spirit. So praise God indeed. Let's see, there's a question put in the room earlier. It says, where in the SOP or the Spirit of Prophecy or the Bible that states all three are gods? And we're going to discover the answer to that question next Sabbath. But in the meantime, I encourage you to study through the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy to see if you can discover just where it is stated. So you have some homework, dear ones. And again, praise God for His word of inspiration. And we'll discover the answer to that question next Sabbath. You know, a lot of times individuals want to see certain words placed within quotations before they'll believe it. For instance, smoking is bad. And you can search all through God's inspired word, the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy, or actually the Bible. The Spirit of Prophecy is very plain, but you can search every word of the Bible and you will not find the phrase, smoking is bad. But you will find principles of truth that lead you very clearly to understand that smoking is bad. It's harmful. It's not healthful. But the actual words, smoking is bad, will not be found in the scriptures. So some individuals, because it's not plainly stated in the way that they want it to be stated, will not believe it. And they'll continue to smoke. And they'll justify their smoking by claiming that it's not condemned by God's word. But God has given principles of health that do clearly condemn smoking to be harmful. So, to those individuals that want plain statements before they'll believe biblical evidence, you may never get them to understand. They may never believe. And they'll have to answer for God for ignoring all the other biblical evidence that points to the fact that smoking is wrong when they stand before God and have to answer to Him. But next Sabbath, we'll discover the answer to that question. So have some homework there, ones. And it's actually a very fun and exciting study to look throughout the scriptures and find how many times the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all together in one text. You'd be amazed how many times it actually happens. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any other questions?
Elder Rob, sorry, just a quick question off based off what you just said about you can, you know, the analogy that you gave about the words not being listed, about the smoking and finding it that way. You know, we've always learned about the talents that we're given from God and how we're to use our talents basically to multiply what we've had. But what if you try to reach individuals, but it doesn't seem to be going anywhere? Does that mean that your talents, you're not like building on your talents? Where would you fall on that?
Well, I think I understand, dear sister. There's a rule of thumb that God gives us when we're trying to get individuals to understand the truth we're sharing, and they just don't get it. It's Titus 3:10, and it says, basically, after one or two admonitions or one or two tries, then leave them alone. So if you've tried once or twice to get an individual to understand the truth, no matter what that truth may be, and they still don't get it, they may oppose it, they may say, well, I just don't see it that way, you know, leave them alone. Don't continue to try and push the issue on them. Give them time. If they have an honest heart, then we're promised that eventually they'll be able to see the truth. And they'll be opened at that time to want to learn more. But if their heart is closed, or they're not capable of understanding at that time, the more you try to push that issue, the more resistance is going to be manifested by them to oppose it. And so if you continue to push the issue, then the resistance continues to grow until it may reach a point that they are never going to accept that truth. And we don't want them to make that final decision of never accepting the truth, because we don't want them lost. We want them saved. And that's the whole reason we're sharing the truth with them, so that they can be saved. So after one or two admonitions, then leave them alone. If they bring the issue up, well, then that's an open door to continue discussing it with them. But don't you bring the issue up anymore. And, you know, sometimes that's really hard to do, just to patiently wait, because you're so earnest that they're going to see the light and be saved. But we have to remember that it's the Holy Spirit's job to reprove and correct. It's the Holy Spirit's work to impress the truth on the heart and bring conviction and conversion to it. It's our job to share the truth, to let our light shine. But we can't force people to accept the light we share. That's the work of the Holy Spirit to do. So after one or two admonitions, if it's going nowhere, then stop with that particular issue. There's so many other aspects of truth you can share. And it may go full circle and bring you right back to that very point in the future. But what I have found, and also what the spirit of prophecy brings up, is that resistance to the truth, no matter what truth it may be, lies in a problem of the heart. So the root of the issue in not understanding truth lies with the heart. And so after one or two admonitions, if the truth is not received, then focus your attention more on the heart. Once the heart is fully converted to God, once self is dead and crucified, then the way is open to understand that particular issue of truth that they didn't understand before, as well as all other aspects of truth. When John the Baptist was crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," he didn't focus on the branches that were the result of a problem with the heart. He went directly to the root of the tree. And so, if there's resistance to the truth after one or two tries, then set that issue aside and focus elsewhere, including upon the heart, developing a relationship with Christ, conforming your life to the truth of God's Word, becoming more like Christ in character, crucifying self. And if that is accomplished, then the truth is so much easier to accept. So I hope that answered your question, dear sister. If not, please ask it again or ask a follow-up question on that. But that's sort of how I've gone with the issue. I share the truth. There's opposition. I share it again, maybe from a little different angle. If there's still opposition, unless I'm heavily impressed to continue with it, I let it go. And I wait for an open door to deal with that issue in the future. And that avoids a lot of strife, a lot of opposition, a lot of turmoil in the hearts of others and in our very midst itself. And I found that there's some people that just love to argue. And I don't like to argue. It's against my nature to deal with controversy. But there's times when controversy needs to occur so that people wake up from the controversy that would have otherwise slept on by. But as our dear sister brought out, the wrath of man is not conducive to the righteousness and ways of God. There are times in which anger is necessary, but most anger deals from selfishness, the desire to prove your point, even though you have to destroy your enemy in order to do so. And a lot of times, Christ did not take that destroying approach. But there were times that he did. And it was because the lives of precious souls were at stake. And that's why we need to be fully submissive to God's Spirit to know exactly what to say, when to say it, how much to say, when to remain silent, when to walk away. So that self does not get in the way and make a mess of the situation.
Sister Cece, let me just share a little analogy that made me kind of understand concerning that. The Lord always spoke in parables, and I believe that at the more I read in Christ's Object Lesson and other biblical part when he's speaking in parables, sometimes when people don't understand, they can't bring it home to their experience. So I believe that many times the Lord had found things that they were familiar with to be able to bring certain truth and principle. And also, just remember, if you take the analogy of the farmer, we are supposed to throw the seed in the ground, but we are not responsible to kind of let it grow or anything like that. So as we place the seed, and if you believe that the one that continued doing the work through us is Jesus, so when you finish talking to them, and you did it with what the Lord had given you to share, you got to leave it alone, and you got to walk away. Because now the person got to see who's the one that was speaking. Because if it's Christ, he's going to reveal himself. He says that he's the one that knocking at the door of your heart. And if you open, he will come in. And also, not only himself, he's coming with the Father. And he's going to sit and sit them. The thing about it is that they need a time now to be able to take in what it is that is being said. According to Matthew 13, it was talking about there is going to be four type of heart that is going to receive the seed. At the beginning, when the seed is really good, they get really happy. But when it starts interfering with the things that they love, this is where the conflict come in. And sometimes it's not they're rejecting what you're saying. It's causing conflict with what they like or their lifestyle or whatever it is that they have to do. But the thing is that once we give the word of God, we did our part, we pray while we away, hoping that the Lord will bring it home. This is where the power of the Holy Spirit comes in again. If that person really searching for truth, they're going to go in and try to find where you get it from. Or they're even going to ask you, show me where you get it from. And then it's not only for them, but also for yourself. Because sometimes when people ask you questions, something that you maybe read a long time ago, and it's a benefit for you too, because sometimes the Lord wants to bring you back to those same things. Growth is something that it usually takes sometimes a lifetime to be able to learn. Because to me, what we are actually removing is what we know all our life, and is to live in this skin. And in order for us to be able to walk with the Lord, we don't have to even trust any part of it. At the contrary, we have to crucify it. And in order for us to really do that, we have to look at the example that the Lord had given us. He gave us an example while he was here. He gave the word of God to everyone for them to be able to hear. But also, they needed to also come. You see how they went on the side and decided to ask questions to Jesus while Jesus was speaking in the open. And then they came on the side and started to ask the things that they have. Jesus is not here physically, but when we take the word of God and go back now and say, well, let's see if these things are not true. It's like basically sitting at the feet of Jesus and asking the Lord, is these things are not true? And because the Lord can see in the heart of the individual that they really want to know, this is where while you praying and asking the Lord, please open their eyes, it is a type of mediating tool. You can actually ask the Lord to continue on watering the heart. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that they're going to come to that truth. Sometimes it might take years, sometimes months, maybe days. It all depends on the interest of the individual and if they really want to follow looking for truth. They will come back to you, or sometimes the Lord will bring somebody else and may pick up from where you have left off. But the concept of the farmer is that we throw the seed, but we can't sit there and look and see what the seed is going to go through. We just give them a little bit of what the Lord told us. You put a little bit of water, make sure the seed is, you know, inside of the dirt and cover it. But you can't sit there and wait. You have to leave it to allow generated principle to come about. So who is the generative principle? It's God, but in nature is rain, and there's three type of rain. There are early rain, former rain, latter rain. That we also have the lightning, and there's a lot of the things that happen in nature that I may not know right now, but I know God do the work when we don't even have no idea the work that it takes to bring forth that seed into a tree. I just wanted to share that.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. And what I've also learned is that you can have a plant go to seed, and the seeds are scattered all over the place, but not every single seed that was scattered sprouts the next year, dealing with perennials and so on. Not every seed springs up the next year. And some of the seeds that were dormant 1 year are still alive because the next year they spring up. So even though we sow the seeds of truth and we don't see any result or any growth from the seeds sown, doesn't mean the seeds are dead and our efforts are lost. Because those seeds just might be dormant, waiting for a better set of circumstances to occur that will bring them to life. So that has also been a lesson that God has taught me is, you know, because you don't see any growth from the efforts put forth, don't lose hope. Because it just may be the wrong time for those seeds to sprout. And there's been more than once in which Michelle and I have planted or have worked up the soil in one area and thrown in seed, and we didn't see much result from the efforts, and so we just sort of forgot about that portion. And the next year, lo and behold, here's all these plants growing up, and we're kind of wondering, well, where did all this come from? And when they finally sprouted, we recognized the flower seeds that we had planted a year previously, and that we thought was just a waste of time. But here, you know, God was looking over those seeds, and it just was not the right time yet for them to sprout. So don't lose hope. The harvest belongs to God. The sowing and the reaping is what we do in harmony with Him, in cooperation with Him. But the actual ripening to the harvest is in God's hands. So don't worry. God promises that His word will accomplish the purpose for which it was given and will not return to Him void. So praise God indeed. There was kind of a follow-up question. It says, so an individual may not immediately know if their talents gained an increase or not by sharing the truth. And I guess you would not be able to see any increase from the efforts put forth by individuals not immediately embracing the truth that you shared with them. But that doesn't mean that your talent was wasted or that it had not grown by usage. It had. Just the fact of you sharing the truth, manifesting your talent, is increasing that talent for the next time you're able to use it. Even if the person rejects the truth, rebuffs all your efforts, that is still a learning experience for the next time something like that may occur. You'll be better prepared for it, and perhaps you'll be better able to try and turn that rejection into a more positive outcome. And it was all done because you used your talent of witnessing. So just the fact of you using the talent is increasing that talent. It's growing. Whereas if you didn't use the talent at all, it would not have grown at all. Comment says, I just don't want to be like that person who had one talent and hid it and had no gain for the Lord. And that's true, but hiding your talent means you don't use it. If you use the talent, then it's not being hid, even though you may not see any growth in that talent. Because Christ told the individual that had one talent, you should have given the talent to the bank so that it could have gained interest by using, usury. So the bank would have used the money to gain interest on it, to increase that talent given. So now it's more than what it was in the beginning because of it being used. It's the same with the talents or gifts that God's given you. If you use it, it's being increased by that usage. So continue using it. Continue sharing the talent of witnessing, the talent of sharing, the talent of whatever God has blessed you with in abilities. Use it. God will indeed increase it. And you will not be like that man that is lost because he buried and hid the talent and didn't use it. So go to work, dear ones, and God will bless your efforts. That's true. Some things grow tall, some things grow thicker, but there's growth. Amen. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments?
Elder Rob, I'm sorry, but I wanted to, a sister had actually asked concerning some information on part of the prayer that I had uttered. If anyone want to see a beautiful story concerning true education, you can find it in Stephen Haskell's book. I think it's the book of Daniel, and pages 19, paragraph 2, all the way to page 20, paragraph 2. I just want to just put in the room a little bit of, just give me a few seconds. I'm just going to get off just in case.
Thank you, dear sister. I recommend Stephen Haskell's books. There's a lot of insights, a lot of truth contained therein.
Hello, brothers and sisters who want to sing the song Come Holy Spirit.
Come Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. Oh, raise our thoughts from things below, from vanities and toys. Then shall we with fresh courage go to reach eternal joys. Awake our souls to joyful songs. Let pure devotions rise, till praise employs our thankful tongue, and doubt forever dies. Father, we would no longer live, at this poor dying ray. To thee our thankful love we give, for thine to us is great. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, come shed abroad a Savior's love, and that shall kindle love.
Well, amen, and we'll be keeping you in prayer, dear Sister Dee Dee, as you travel and as you're there in the Philippines. And if you don't mind, I'd like to have a prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll especially be with our dear Sister Dee Dee, that you will give her traveling mercies, that you will protect her there in the Philippines, that you will continue to work in her life to lead her closer to the Savior and to be a witness to her friends and associates there. And may you use her in a great way as a light shining on the hill to reach out the knowledge of the love of the Savior to others. And may an abundant harvest to your glory and increase of your kingdom take place through her efforts. Thank you for guiding her and directing her and for manifesting your love and protection for her. Until we meet again, in Jesus' name, amen. So, dear Sister Dee Dee, go with God. And if you have opportunity and find yourself with internet abilities on the Sabbath, please come and fellowship with us. We look forward to having you with us again. So thank you, dear Sister Rose, for the quote. Let me read it here. It's titled A True Education. Daniel had a godly mother who knew of the prophecy concerning the destruction of their city. She repeated to her son the words of God that someday Hebrew children might stand, or must stand, in the heathen court at Babylon. Carefully did this mother teach her son to read the parchment scroll of the prophets. The history of Israel was studied. The story of Nadab and Abihu was told and retold. The effect of strong drink was impressed upon the mind. The laws of his own being were studied. He knew that excess in eating and I guess the rest, drinking, was detrimental to health. So thank you for that quote. And again, that was from Stephen Haskell's book, The Story of Daniel. Oh, here's the rest of it. Eating and drinking would so dull the mind that the voice of God could not be heard. And that's Story of Daniel the Prophet, page 19, paragraph 3. And continuing, it says, the songs which these Hebrew children sang told the story of God's dealing with his people. So scripture songs. It was in this manner that the image of God was engraven on their hearts. This education was not gained in the schools of the time, for they had departed from the plan of God. But holy mothers, living close to the everlasting Father, led their children by precept and example, by word and song, to form characters, I guess, characters for God. Continuing, it says, it was the age when most of the young men in the capital of Judah were wild and reckless. They were excusing themselves because of their youth. But God chose from their midst certain ones whom he could trust in the foreign land. to form characters that would stand the test. Amen. And that was from a story of Daniel the prophet, page 19, and here's page 20. Daniel and his three companions were snatched from the shelter of home and with others were placed under the charge of Ashpenaz, master of the eunuchs in Babylon. So thank you, dear sister. And we know the history of what took place afterwards, but it was the training that they received from their mothers that led them to remain faithful in older life. Amen.
Sorry, Elder Rob, trying to be able to kind of look through the little letters, it was kind of difficult. But this is the reason why in the prayer it was mentioned that we don't know in what way the Lord is going to use our children. Daniel's mother really didn't know if she was going to be one of the home that her children is going to be used. But look at how mighty the Lord had used Daniel with the education that he had by his mom. She was just following what prophecy is. The same thing was going to happen with us. We don't know in what way the Lord is going to call our children. And it's best that we give them all the tools that they may need. And let them be aware not only history with what happened in the past with the children of Israel, but also to be able to stand in case if we are not around, that they can be able to stand the test in whatever it is that the Lord called your life for. And that's why I mention it.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. And that brings up a scripture song. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding that I may keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Psalms 119:33-40. So if we allow God to teach us, if we follow the instructions of godly parents in keeping the way of the Lord, God will indeed keep us in righteousness and will inherit eternal life. Well, dear ones, are there any other thoughts? May God bless. Have a wonderful remaining Sabbath, and may God bless you with a wonderful new week and bring you back into fellowship so that we can meet again soon. Until then, keep looking up, growing in grace, and may God be with you. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. The Lord watch between me and thee. The Lord watch between me and thee. Genesis 31:49.